This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
A couple things before we get going this morning. I just want to kind of piggyback off of some of the stuff that Kenny talked about. We look at Trunk or Treat as a way to sort of redeem a night that ends up being kind of a darker themed night. And the last few years that we've been doing this Trunk or Treat event, we've served between like 500 and 700 people each time we've done it. This year, now that we have the building on 4th Street, we're going to be holding Trunk or Treat at our building on 4th Street and at the building across the street, just to the south of it. I don't even know what it's called. It's like the Holistic Health offices. So they're allowing us to use their parking lot, and then the city's allowed us to block off Garden Street so families can just kind of go back and forth between the two properties. So we're really hoping this year we can serve 700 to 1,000 families. And so we need lots of candy for that, and we need you guys to show up. I mean, it's not ironic that this morning we're pushing all of this stuff towards you guys and saying, we want you to serve. And this morning I'm also going to be talking about the second part of our mission statement, which is for God. Last week we talked about with God. This week we're talking about for God. And to reiterate, we want to be a church, as we're becoming Garden Church, if you didn't know that. Within the next 2 months, we'll kind of fully be transitioned from Anthem to Garden. But one of our hopes is that we reverse this 80-20 rule in the church. We're sort of sick of just existing in a way that continues to allow that pattern to exist. We want to see you engage. And so there's a couple opportunities that you were given this morning, ways that you can easily jump in, just low-hanging fruit, ways that you can have a trunk, provide a trunk, you can provide candy, you can show up, you can serve. There's opportunities to serve our community there. And then the same thing with Coeur de Christmas. Coeur de Christmas this year, we should probably serve about 150 families, which represents probably 350 children. And we need probably 900 to 1,000 gifts in order to make that happen. Last week, we sold those t-shirts. We had 50 of them, and they all sold out. So thank you guys for buying those. So we raised about $1,000 for Coeur de Christmas to go towards purchasing some gifts, and we are going to restock those shirts if you guys would like to purchase more later. So all of this to say, there are numerous opportunities and ways for you to contribute and not just be a spectator at this church, and that really is our hope for you. So I want to ask you guys just to bow your heads, just calm your hearts. Let's ask Jesus to infiltrate this time, like that He would really move in this place. God, we thank You for Your church, the opportunity to gather together. Thank You for the joy in this room as I just see people connecting. Thank You for a place, a people that love others deeply. And I pray that You continue to stir that up, Lord, that this would be a place where we would invite and bring others into this church community, this community of faith, Lord, that people would find You and follow You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We give You this time this morning. We dedicate it to You. We pray, God, that You would eliminate the distractions in our life that would keep us from hearing from You this morning, that You would sort of pierce through the barriers that exist in our life that keep us from hearing from You this morning. Tune our hearts and our ears to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series of talks talking about our mission and vision and values as Garden Church. The first week we talked about our vision. We sort of cast a broad net. If you would like to go back and listen to the podcast on that and catch up, if you weren't here that Sunday, you can go ahead and do that. Last week we jumped into our mission statement, which is with God, for God. So last week we talked about this life with God, what that means, what it means to abide in Him, that we need to be a people that abide in Him, that are with Him before we're a people that are for Him. And so this morning I want to focus on the for God side of our mission statement. The next 5 weeks after this, we'll just jump into our values as a church. So there's five of them. And that'll be really unfun to, I was going to say really fun to unpack, but I think I was going to say really unfun to pack, which is just weird. So it's going to be really fun to unpack those values with you guys. But as we kick this off this morning, I want you to be honest for a second. If I asked you today, each of you individually, what you're living for, what would you say? If I asked you what you're living for, and I'm not going to ask you because I don't want to hear all the answers, but I have an idea that most of the answers would sound something like this. Nervously, we might say something like, well, I'm living for God. Well, I'm living for my family. Well, I'm living for work. And these sort of become the generic answers that we give when we're asked this question. But my thought this morning is, if someone were to actually watch how you actually lived this week, if they watched your scrolling and the things that you were reading and looking at, if they watched or heard your conversations that you engage in, what would they say that you're actually living for? Because it's really easy for us to make these statements. I live for God and my family and work. Like, these are the go-to answers. But the reality is, what you do and how you spend your time actually determines what it is you're actually living for. It's not just what you say, it's what you do with your life. And we live in this world that's obsessed with doing everything for ourselves, don't we? Constantly. The average person now spends over 4 hours a day on their phones. 4 hours a day. That's roughly 60 full days a year staring at a glowing rectangle in your hand. Think about it like that. That is insane when you think about it. 60 full days a year. Ask somebody to spend 10 minutes in prayer and suddenly we're too busy. That's the truth. I don't have time for that. Oh, really? Well, what you actually do would communicate something different, that you actually do have time, but the way you choose to allot that time is not as God would intend. Some of us will binge 10 episodes of a show without even blinking. It'll just go by. But then opening the Bible for 10 minutes feels like we're climbing a mountain. There's a reason that is hard. There's a reason that there's resistance in your life to actually reading the word, actually devoting just a handful of minutes a day to prayer. There's a reason. It's because there is an opposition that does not want you to engage in the things of God. And so it's easy for us to consume a lot of things in our life that aren't things that contribute to our holistic spiritual health or to loving others. And so the truth is this, that this isn't just a time problem for you and I, though we equate much of our busyness to being a time problem. I'd argue that it's a worship problem. The things that get our attention ultimately end up getting our devotion. That's the truth. Whatever gets your attention ultimately gets your devotion. And this isn't new, right? In every generation, people have drifted towards living for themselves instead of living for God. In fact, in ancient Israel, they built golden calves. Today, we just build digital ones, don't we? It's no different. We build these digital idols. In the Roman Empire, citizens were told to pledge ultimate loyalty to Caesar as Lord. Today, we pledge allegiance to our careers. We pledge allegiance to our personal brands. During the Industrial Revolution, humans became basically cogs in this machine. And their value was tied to their output. And it's much like that today. Actually, even during the Enlightenment, reason and progress became sort of the idols that pushed God to the margins. And now, like in this hustle-driven digital age that you and I live in, we basically baptize busyness and we call it purpose. So the busier we are, the more purposeful we are. The more we produce, the more hustle that exists in our life, the more productive we are. And it's the same story repeating throughout human history. Humanity chose to live for self rather than live for God. And so maybe a better question this morning is this: what are you offering your life to? What are you offering your life to? And that's really what this whole series is about. Again, over the last 2 weeks, we've been walking through our mission as Garden Church, with God, for God. Week one was about vision, who we're becoming as a church, planted in the city for God's purposes. Last week, we looked at the first half of our mission, again, life with God. We saw that God has always intended for his people to walk with him, sort of like branches that are abiding in the vine, staying connected to his presence. That is first and foremost, should be our priority as a church. But today, as we turn to the second half, the life for God, I want you to understand that life with him always leads to life for him. But we've often reversed that. We've assumed that life for him would somehow lead to life with him, that we're somehow earning his presence, that we're somehow earning this relationship with God. That completely contradicts grace. The life with God is what leads us to the life for God. And I want you to think about the way that Jesus summarized the entire law. Jesus said this. He said, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then what did he follow that up with? And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love God, love others. With God, for God. These two things go hand in hand, and I want you to see that this morning. And sort of the tough question to start with is, can we really claim to know God if our lives don't reflect his character? Can that be a claim that we make, that we know him if our lives do not reflect him? And that's heavy if you let it sink in, but it's honestly true. The truest version of yourself is not the one you curate online. The truest version of yourself is not the version that you're hustling to try to build. The truest version of you is the person that's grounded in God, that reflects God's character to the world that we live in. And that's exactly where Paul begins in Romans 12, because if we're going to live for God, it starts with being surrendered to God. And so I want to go there this morning. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Before I read this section, it's worth sort of seeing how Paul's call to present ourselves as a living sacrifice draws directly from the Old Testament. Because in Israel's worship, sacrifices were the center of devotion. So life and worship were expressed through blood and through the altar. But those offerings were temporary. They pointed forward to the final and complete sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. Now, through his death and through Jesus' resurrection, worship wasn't just confined to a ritual. It wasn't just something you did. It was actually something that became embodied in our lives, like holistically, throughout every facet of our life, because Christ offered himself once and for all. So our response to offer ourselves wholly to God, not in death, but in living obedience, love, and in surrender, that is the goal. So Romans 12, 1 through 2, most of you have heard this passage before. It says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to slow down for a second and unpack what Paul's saying here for a moment. How many of you have heard this verse before? When Paul writes this letter to the believers in Rome, he's speaking into a very specific world at that time. He's speaking into a world that was obsessed with power, that was obsessed with image, that was obsessed with loyalty to Caesar. Like those early Christians, this wasn't to the early Christians, it wasn't just theology that he's presenting. It was rebellion against a cultural tide. We have to understand that. Because what you need most today is not just theology. Your theology has to actually inform your practice. And so if we believe things about God, how does it inform our life for God? So the world is not waiting to just hear what you have to say about God. The world is waiting to see if what you have to say about God is actually reflected in the life that you live for him. This is a hypocrite, right? When the two don't match. So Paul's encouraging them to rebel against this cultural tide. And Paul was calling them to this way of life that ran counter to everything that Rome was celebrating at this time. Then later, when he uses the word therefore in this passage, he pivots from describing God's mercy to calling to this response of total surrender in their lives. So Paul was writing to believers in Rome, a mix of Jewish people, a mix of Gentile followers who were navigating a city that was obsessed with power and image and loyalty to Caesar. And he's encouraging them to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. Like this was radically countercultural. It meant their physical lives. It meant their daily actions were now to honor God rather than honor the empire that they were under. And when Paul speaks of a renewed mind, he was actually challenging the Greek ideal that reason and intellect were supreme, that those were the things that you needed to aspire to. Instead, Paul points to the Spirit as the one who renews and reorients our thinking. And so this was a direct challenge to both Jewish ritualism, like doing all the right things and obeying the law, and this Greco-Roman sort of self-sufficiency that existed in their culture. And before we move to sort of Paul's theological summary here, I want you to notice how seamlessly he builds from this sort of cultural backdrop, right? He's showing that the gospel doesn't just rescue individuals, that it actually confronts entire systems of thinking and living. This is amazing. I mean, when I think about a move of God on this planet, I'm just not thinking about a bunch of people that show up at a church service to worship God and sing at the top of their lungs. I'm actually thinking about what happens when you leave this building and you begin to push back against all the cultural systems and the constructs that have been built around you and to say, no, I'm gonna actually devote my life to Jesus and following his ways, and that may look different than the ways and the constructs that are built around you. Your life, you will be set apart. That is what we're told in Scripture. If we follow Jesus, if we've surrendered our life to him, you live this holy, set apart life. That means you look different. That means you talk different. That means you act different. That means the things that are on your mind are the things of God, not the things that everybody else is wrapped up in. And so Paul transitions with this powerful hinge word, and he says, therefore. Like, understand, Paul has spent 11 chapters before this laying out the mercies of God, like laying out the gospel in its totality, that we were dead in sin, that God sent his son Jesus on our behalf, that salvation is by grace alone, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. These are amazing things. Can you amen those things? Amen. And now Paul says, therefore, as a result of all of these things, therefore, in light of all of his mercy, you need to offer your life back to him. Is what Paul's saying. That our life for God flows out of his mercy, not out of our striving. Please understand that. It flows out of his mercy, not out of your striving. And so Paul calls us to be these living sacrifices. And again, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were animals placed on the altar. They were these dead offerings. But now, Paul says, you are the sacrifice and you're alive. You are a living sacrifice. That means that worship isn't confined to a temple. Worship is not confined to a ritual that you do. That worship is the totality of your life. Please hear this morning. We like to attach worship to music, but worship is your entire life. It's your mind, it's your body, it's your time, it's your energy. All of it belongs to God. And this is really important because many churches, if I'm going to be honest this morning, give the impression that God just wants more from you. You need to do. You need to strive. Like, we need more from you. And I know that's ironic considering we just asked you guys to serve, but I want you to understand the hinge in this. What we're saying is if you're going to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior and that you're living a surrendered life to him, then that means he owns your whole life, which means you are looking for opportunities to serve him and offer up your body as a living sacrifice to him. That should not be something that we resist. The 80-20 rule should not exist in the church because 100% of people that profess to follow Jesus should be 100% of people that say, I'm all in. Where does God need me? How does my life holistically reflect the way of Jesus? And many churches, I think, convince us that we just want more from you, more service, we want more money, we want more energy, but it completely misses the point. Because the reality is I don't want more from you this morning. This church does not want more from you. We actually want more for you. And there's a difference between that. Because when I look out across this room and I see many of you that I know, what I realize is that there's potential that lies in that person that has yet to be tapped. I want that for you, to see your life 100% surrendered to Jesus in all facets of it. To see him own every part of it. Not to see you as somebody who just attends church, says the right things, but somebody whose life reflects the things that they say they believe. Because God does not need your performance. Please hear that this morning. Next week, we'll talk about presence over performance. God does not need your performance. Performative Christianity needs to be kicked out the door. That is just not the way of Jesus. That's not the gospel. What God wants is your heart. I always love looking at the stories of Jesus in Scripture where he heals somebody. And what you realize in those stories is that the people that Jesus healed eventually got sick again, didn't they? Actually, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he did not live eternally, right? Eternally he's with Jesus in heaven. But Lazarus died at some point. So why does Jesus do the healings that he does? Why do miracles exist in Scripture? Well, Jesus always cared more about the heart than he did the outside. And Jesus knew that if he fed somebody and if he healed somebody and it gave him access to the person's heart, then he would do whatever he had to in order to access somebody's heart, that they would see the full potential that they have in Jesus and not feel limited. See, Jesus cares deeply about your heart this morning. But many of you think that he will only care about your heart if you do a bunch of things for him. And I just want to remind you this morning that if that's a way of thinking that you've had maybe since a child, maybe that was ingrained in you in churches that you grew up in, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Performing for Jesus is not the goal. We want to live for him or live with him and then be a people who reflect his character. And Paul also contrasts two ways of living. You see, recent studies show that only about 32% of regular churchgoers read their Bible more than once a week. Now, this is not a shame tactic. I just want you to hear these stats. So 32% read their Bibles once a week. Nearly 60% of Christians say that their faith has little impact on their daily decisions. 60%. Now, I want to know what those statistics communicate to the world around us. They may not even believe what it is they read. And they don't actually even read it. It also communicates the fact that they don't even think God is involved in their regular decisions that they're making in life. It also communicates that you yourselves have put yourself in a place of God, because if God isn't involved in your daily decisions, then you're the one that's making them for the self. Therefore, you are the ruler of your own life and make the decisions you want to make when you want to make them. You are Lord of your life. But the goal here is to understand that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That surrendering our life to Him means surrendering our life to His way and His will. This is what being conformed to the world can look like today. When cultural habits, when like the digital noise, when personal comfort shape us more than the scriptures do. Like Paul's words call us to resist that drift and instead let our lives be transformed by the renewing power of the Spirit. We face a daily choice to conform to the world or to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because the world will always try to squeeze you into this mold, success, comfort, image, power. But God always calls you to something deeper. True transformation actually happens from the inside out, not through the renewing work of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The world is waiting to see men and women who are not merely marked by a mission, but mastered by the presence of God." Men and women who are not merely marked by a mission, but mastered by the presence. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. People mastered by God's presence, surrendered to His will. And so let me ask you, where in your life are you being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by God? Be honest with yourself this morning. Where are you still holding back instead of laying down your life? And then notice how naturally this flows from the first point. When we're truly surrendered to God, the next step is to be sent by Him. So you surrender your life to Him. The next step is to be sent by Him. Because a life laid down on the altar in Romans 12 becomes a life that is sent in Matthew 28. Because our surrender actually fuels our mission. Because people who have encountered God's mercy can't help but carry His mercy into the world. And look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Most of you know this passage, but I'm going to read it this morning. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said this, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is what's referred to as the Great Commission. But notice the context, because just a few verses earlier, it says that when the disciples saw the risen Jesus, some worshiped Him and some doubted. So interesting. Then it goes into this text. It's amazing. Like, Jesus has risen from the dead, and some of His closest followers are still hesitant, and yet He sends them anyway. It's so insane. That should encourage you and I deeply, right? Jesus doesn't just send perfect people. Jesus sends surrendered people. People who are willing to give up their lives. He sends people who are still in process, which should be all of us in this room. We have not made it. We're in process. But living for God is not about being flawless. It's about being faithful. We aren't perfect people. We want to be a faithful people. And notice how Jesus frames this whole section. He starts with authority, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what he says. In other words, he's saying he's king, and there's no space in your life where he is not Lord. He is Lord over every facet of it. And then he ends it with this piece on presence. He said, I am with you always. I'm with you always. So mission, what we do for God, flows out of authority and it flows out of presence. You don't go in your own strength. You go in his name with his power and with his presence. He's the one that fuels the mission. And so what does this look like for you and I? How do we actually bring God's peace, his shalom, to Coeur d'Alene? That's a real question. How do we do that? Well, we don't do it by just holding peace in our hearts. There's so many Christians today that are fighting to just get internal peace. Like, that's just the end goal. If I could just feel more peaceful, if I could just have peace, possess peace, if I didn't feel the way I do, I just want peace, and we make it very individualized. But by showing up with peace, where there's fear and division and there's loneliness, we actually become agents of peace, because peace is not just something you feel, it's something you bring. That's the whole idea of shalom. It's not just something that possesses you, it's something that you desire to pour out to others, that you step into the messes in this world, you step into the confusion in this world, that you are an agent of peace in the city, in the country where God has placed us. And I want you to think about, this might be kind of a cheesy analogy, but I want you to think about it like Wi-Fi. The reality is right now, if I had you pull out your phones, which most of you are probably on them and you've tuned me out at this point, it's all right. And you were to open up your phone and you look for Wi-Fi signals, you'd probably find 4 or 5 Wi-Fi signals in here. Now, just because the signal exists does not mean that you've accessed it, right? So God's presence is with us. It is there. You make the deliberate decision to actually access his presence, to live your life in a way that actually doesn't just possess his presence, but actually allows his presence to flow from your life. You are those whom God has sent also to help others access these lines. We just changed the Wi-Fi over in our house. And I can't tell you how many times in the last week I'm getting texts, or my family or my kids' friends are like, hey, what's the Wi-Fi password? What's the Wi-Fi password? Like, we want on it, but you've got to give us access to it. The world around you wants on it. I guarantee you that. Most people today are saying, how do I find peace? Where is hope? How do I get out of the mess of this world? It seems like everything's going to hell in a handbasket. What does that mean for me? And then if we as Christians all believe that peace is just something that's individualized for us, that we hold on to ourselves because I want to feel peaceful, we actually neglect the true shalom that God wants to offer you, which is not just internal peace, it's external peace that you bring to the world. So how will Coeur d'Alene know the presence of God? It's gonna happen through you. You guys, they introduce them to the access point. Where is it? How is it that they can tap into what it is you say you possess? And this is why, even as Garden Church, I have to get used to saying that, you're going to often hear us say things like, our building is a tool and not a trophy. Man, I'm excited to get this building done and to have a home and a place to meet. That building is not a monument or a trophy. We actually look at this building and we realize that success isn't measured by how many people we seat. I actually could care less how many people come in. Because the reality is, many churches historically have had lots of people come in with nobody living as though they're sent. I pray the metric for us is how many people are being sent out. Like, how many people that come into this place are equipped, encouraged, moved to action in their life by the presence of God. And we look at the metric that we want to gauge on whether or not this church is successful, not on how many people are here, but on how many people are living sent lives from this place. I hope you leave this place, even on a weekly basis, feeling some unction in your life to actually begin to put some things to practice. Whether that means engaging the presence of God, or whether that means learning to actually take the presence of God that's in you and figure out how God has asked you to leverage that presence for the people around you. And so John Wesley once said, he said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." And that's the vision. Not professional ministers only, but actually ordinary people living sent lives. I desperately want to see that in our church. The ordinary, all of us are ordinary people. We've got nothing to prove. Finding God in the ordinary things of life and serving him in the ordinary things of life. And so let me ask you, where is it that God is sending you right now? Who is he calling you to love, to pray for, to invite? Who is it? And before we move on, it's important to recognize that being sent doesn't always mean crossing an ocean or changing a career. And I think that sometimes the church has presented it like this. Like, if you're going to be a sent people, then what do we want you to do? We want you to give up your life and everything that you've been a part of and leave it all behind and just serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It has to be this massive move. And the reality is that not everybody will make those massive moves. Some will. Some will say, man, I feel like God, but we have missionaries that have been sent out of this church who at some point in their life felt the call of God to say, I'm going to literally leave my life behind here, and God's calling us to Bali. And they packed it up and they went there to walk in obedience. But some of you, God is asking to be faithful in the ordinary things of your life right now. And you're struggling with that because you just want the big show. Man, God, reveal your big plan to me. And God's like, my big plan to you is for you to be faithful in all the little things in your life. Why don't you start there? And let's see what happens. So ordinary people living sent lives. Sometimes living on mission in our life means staying right where you are and bringing God's love and his presence into the ordinary spaces of your life. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at in this next text. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's interesting, that word whatever is huge. Like, it means your faith is meant to shape everything. Paul's saying there's no divide between sacred and secular in your life. Your whole life, your work, your conversations, your home, your routines can all become worship when it's done for him. And in the context of Colossians, Paul was speaking to a church surrounded by this pagan culture where people thought that spirituality only happened in temples. And Paul flips the script. He says, worship doesn't stop when you leave a gathering. It begins as you walk out the door. Or as you enter a gathering, it begins as you exit the door. And so that means your kitchen table can become an altar. That means the classroom, your job site, the coffee shop, your home, they all become these places of ministry. When you forgive, when you serve, when you bring peace to tension or joy into discouraging situations, you are living for God. And here's what makes that powerful is that God doesn't just want to work through you, he wants to work with you in every moment of your life. So when you wake, when you drive, when you rest, he's present. He's always present. And so a life for God isn't about trying harder. It's about living aware of his presence in every part of your life. And so what does that look like for us practically? It means doing ordinary things with extraordinary love. What are those things in your life right now? It means speaking truth when it's easier to stay silent. What does that look like in your life right now? It means doing your job with integrity even when nobody's watching. What does that look like in your life? It means finding ways to bless rather than impress. What's that look like for you in your life? Because this is the way the kingdom advances, not just through sermons on stages, but through lives that radiate Jesus everywhere they go. Brother Lawrence, in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, said this: "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God. Who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed?" And so I want to take a moment this morning and I want to respond together. To be a people that don't just hear this, but to be a people that choose to step into this. And what a better way to do that than through communion, where we remember the one who lived perfectly with God and gave his life fully for God. He set the model for us. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as I wrap up this morning, I want to bring everything together. That this whole idea of with God always leads to for God. Abiding leads to mission. The presence of God always leads to the purposes of God. And so here's the challenge for this week is don't waste your life living only for yourself. Don't waste it. Don't wait for a crisis to wake you up. We were talking about this week in sermon group, how often we know people, we've heard of people, spent time with people who a crisis hits their life and all of a sudden they're like, oh, I'm ready to go all in for God. Like you have a heart attack and then you're like, oh, now I'm gonna get my life straight. I'm going to eat right, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do all the right things. And it took a crisis to get them on that path. The reality is, you don't need a crisis to get you on that path, but God will do anything he has to get you there. And so this morning, will you choose to actually not just be present with God, but allow his presence to influence the way you live for him? And I want to remind you this morning that you don't do this alone, that Jesus' promise is again that I am with you always, that he goes with you, that his spirit is your strength. And so here's a tangible challenge for you this week. You can write it down. The last couple of weeks I gave you some challenges to take with you. But this week I want to challenge you to actually live sent. I want you, as we wrap up, to ask God to put one person or one place on your heart. Somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your workplace or your school. And right now I want you to write that name down as a calendar item in your phone that you are gonna pray for them, that you may send a text to them this week. You may have a conversation with them and invite them out to coffee. And the goal this week is that you're gonna pray for them and then you're gonna take an intentional step to bring God's peace and presence to these people. To actually share the hope and the life of Jesus with them. Again, it doesn't have to be big, not grandiose, but it could be just a text message you send. It could be a coffee that you share. And I don't want you to overcomplicate it. Just decide, I'm gonna be the evidence of Jesus' love in that person's life this week, whoever that is. So, if you'd stand with me as we respond this morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. This is a moment that perfectly embodies this truth. The bread and the cup are reminders to us of the one who lived with God perfectly and gave up his life for God's glory and for our redemption. And this table that you'll come to this morning to grab the elements is not about perfection. It's about participation. As you come forward to take communion this morning, it's a declaration that our lives belong to him. And before you come to the table to grab some juice and the bread, the body and the blood this morning, I do want to take a moment to speak to those in this room that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus. Because communion is for those who have said, my life is yours, Jesus. They've surrendered to his will. And if you've never made that decision, today might be the day. I don't want you to be a person that just goes through the motions. Don't take the bread this morning and the cup as a ritual, as just a way to check the box. I want you to take the bread and the cup as the Savior himself by faith. That if you come and take it this morning, what you're remembering and what you're communicating is, I believe that Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross for my sin. His body was broken, his blood was shed. I also believe that Jesus did not stay dead on that cross, that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower us, that he resides with us. His presence is tangible. It's in you, it's around you, it's with you. And if you're ready this morning to surrender to Jesus, if you guys would just bow your heads, my ask of you is that you would just say something simple like, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, forgive me and make me new. Teach me, Jesus, to live with you and for you. And ask him to do that work right now. Before you approach the table this morning, I'm going to ask all of you to approach him. As you take communion, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is both remembrance and its mission this morning, right? We proclaim his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we proclaim his coming kingdom until the whole world would know who he is. And so when you come forward this morning to take the elements, I ask that you come surrendered, that you have a heart posture that says, Lord, because of who you are, I give you all of my life. And I'll remind you really quickly what the biblical version of the word surrender means. To wholly yield one's will, desires, and life to God's authority, his plans, and his guidance. And this idea of surrender, it's active, it's courageous, it's an act of trust, it's an act of obedience, it's not passive resignation, but it's a choice to relinquish self-centered control for true spiritual freedom and purpose. Let me pray for you, Jesus. Thank you for this church. And as we just calm our hearts before you, as we enter this time of communion, we do offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. And we do this to a God, to a King, to a Lord, to a Savior, who was brutally beaten and hung on a cross to defeat sin, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And to a God who didn't stay there, but a God who rose again, proving that he has defeated death once and for all. And so I pray, Jesus, that this morning as we come to the table, you'd remind us of who you are. You'd also remind us, God, of how it is that you've called us to shape our lives around you as we leave this place this morning. We love you, and we give you this time as we partake in communion. Would you do a work inside of us, God, as we center our hearts and our minds on you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to come forward and grab the elements, grab some juice and a piece of bread, and then go back to your chairs, and I'll just encourage you to take a moment to yourself, partake of the elements, and then we'll lead a song in worship, and we'll close out in celebration this morning.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.